Reading this evening is from Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and it's on page 1184 in the Church Bible. Rules for Holy Living. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word this evening. Amen.
Well, perhaps you'd like to turn to those verses that Arthur read for us a moment ago from Colossians chapter 3, and we find our text this evening in verse 15, where Paul writes these words. He writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." The church to which Paul wrote this letter, the church in Colossae, had been infiltrated by false teachers. And these false teachers were threatening the peace and the unity and the harmony of the church. Indeed, there was a very real danger that the church might split and divide up into different factions. And so Paul wrote this epistle for this reason, or one of the reasons why he wrote this epistle was in order to encourage the church to live together in peace and in unity and in harmony. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." And that reminds us, does it not, that every local church should be a haven of peace. You see, we live in a very troubled world. We live in a broken society, a society that's full of conflict and strife, a society in which many people are hurting. Well, Paul says within the church there should be a totally different spirit. Because as Paul tells us there in verse 12, we are God's chosen people, those whom God has sanctified, those upon whom God has set his love. And we all belong to the same body. We all belong to the same family. And as members of the one body, Paul says we've been called to peace. And so within the church, there should be a totally different spirit from that which you find outside in the world. The local church should be a haven of peace. Well, in these verses, Paul tells us, if that's going to happen, then there are certain things that we must do. It won't just happen automatically. There are certain things that we must do in order to promote and preserve peace in the local church. And first of all, in verse 14, Paul tells us that we must put on love. We must put on love. Now, Paul there is using the illustration of clothing. He's telling us how we should dress spiritually. Now, I'm sure if I were to ask the question, how should we dress when we come to church, different people would give different answers. Some might say, dress in your Sunday best. Women, wear hats. Men, wear a suit and a collar and tie. But others might say, well, as long as you're decent, wear whatever you want. Different answers would be given. Well, I don't think God is very concerned about our physical dress. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And whether I wear a tie in the pulpit or whether I don't is really of no consequence to the Lord. The Lord isn't really concerned about our physical dress. But what the Lord is very concerned about is our spiritual dress, our spiritual clothing. Paul says, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those qualities, of course, they were seen to perfection in the life of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul continues, verse 14. He says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul says, without love, these other qualities will just fall away. Paul says it's love that binds them all together. Now, as you know, the word Paul uses for love is the Greek word agape. Now, agape love is the kind of love that God has for you and for me. The love that took his only son, the Lord Jesus, to the cross to die in our place. It's a love that is self-giving. It's a love that is self-forgetting. It's a love that is sacrificial. That's the kind of love that God has for you and for me. And Paul says that's the kind of love that we must have for each other within the fellowship of the church. In other words, Paul is saying that we must treat each other in the same way that God treats us. And what does that mean? Well, it means, for example, God's love is a forgiving love. So we must be forgiving. Paul emphasizes that in verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. God's love is a forgiving love, so we must be forgiving. God's love is kind and gentle and compassionate. We too must be kind and gentle and compassionate. God's love is a patient love, so we too must be patient with each other. Paul says we must treat each other in the same way that God treats us. And if we don't do that, if we're lacking in agape love, then there'll never be peace. There'll never be unity in the local church. Paul says, put on love. And then secondly, he mentions something else, verse 15. He says, we must let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now, I think over the years, many people, myself included, have perhaps misinterpreted this verse. I used to think that what the verse meant was this: that if I had some important decision to make, then the correct decision would be confirmed by a sense of God's peace in my heart. And without that sense of God's peace, that sense of inward peace, I shouldn't proceed. People sometimes say, don't they, I had a peace about it. Well, I'm not suggesting that's wrong. If you feel uneasy about something, don't do it. That's very sound advice. But I don't think that's what Paul is speaking about here. Paul is not speaking about personal guidance. He's speaking rather about relationships within the church. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Paul is speaking about life within the body of Christ. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, that word translated rule, it literally means to referee or to umpire. Now, as many of you know, for many years I've been involved in local cricket. And even if you've no interest in cricket, like my dear wife, I'm sure you know at a cricket match there are two umpires. They're the men who wear the white coats. They're not selling ice cream, they are the umpires. Well, at a cricket match, the umpire's decision is final. The batsman may not always like the umpire's decision. The bowler might not always agree with the umpire's decision. But the umpire's decision is final. Well, Paul says, let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts. In other words, Paul is saying that everything we say and do within the church should be governed by this principle. Will it make for peace? For example, what I say to someone at the close of the service this evening? Will it promote peace in the church? Or the way I conduct myself or express myself at a church business meeting, will it make for peace? You see, peace must be the umpire. Peace must decide. Now, that of course doesn't mean peace at any price. And it certainly doesn't mean peace at the expense of truth. But it does mean, as Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4, that we should always make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we must never forget that amongst all born-again believers, there is already a basic spiritual unity. As Paul reminds us in these verses, we all belong to the same family. We all belong to the same body. We all have the same Heavenly Father, the same Saviour. We're all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We're all going to the same heavenly destination. Amongst all born-again believers, there is this basic spiritual unity. This unity created by the Holy Spirit. But you know, this unity created by the Spirit, it can be disturbed by people like you and me. We can't create the unity, but we can disturb the unity. And for that reason, as Paul tells us, we need to make every effort. We need to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then thirdly, Paul tells us something else. In verse 16, he tells us that we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And you know, if a church is going to be a healthy church, a united church, a peaceful church, then in the life of the church, the word of God must be central. And the whole church, every member, must submit to the teaching and to the authority of God's word. You see, if I'm submissive to God's word, and you're submissive to God's word, that will promote peace and harmony in the church. But if I'm not submissive to God's word, and you're not submissive to God's word, then that will lead to friction and tension and disunity in the church. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then Paul tells us that within the fellowship of the church, the word of God must be shared. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, Paul there is not referring to the teaching ministry of a pastor, the teaching ministry of an elder. No, he's referring here to a teaching ministry that everyone can engage in. Well, we might ask the question, how can that be? How can we all be involved in a teaching ministry? Well, Paul tells us. He says, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, Paul says, as we share together in congregational praise, we are sharing with each other the great truths of Scripture. Now, that of course presupposes that the hymns, and spiritual songs we sing, that they are scriptural, that their content is consistent with the teaching of God's word. You see, the value of any hymn, the value of any spiritual song, depends on its content, not on who wrote it, not on when it was written, in what century. No, a hymn, whether old or new, stands or falls by what it says. And Paul says, through the singing of good hymns, hymns that are doctrinally sound, we can minister to each other the great truths of Scripture. But more than that, Paul tells us that as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're not only singing to each other, supremely, we are singing to the Lord. That's what Paul says at the end of that verse, verse 16. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so Paul is saying, through congregational praise, we minister to each other. But supremely, through congregational praise, we are singing to the Lord. We are giving him the praise, the worship, the thanksgiving that is rightly due to his name. Now, it's interesting to notice that what Paul says here in Colossians 3, he says virtually the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. Let me just read what Paul says, and I think you'll notice that Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 are very, very similar. This is what he says in Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, those verses are very similar to the verses we're looking at this evening in Colossians 3. But I want you to notice there is one very significant difference. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. But here in Colossians 3, he says, be filled with the Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's the main difference between the two chapters. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, be filled with the word. Well, surely what Paul is saying is this. Paul is saying that the man filled with the Spirit is the man who's filled with the word. Now, people today have all kinds of different ideas about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But according to Paul, the man filled with the Spirit is the man who submits to the word, the man who obeys the word, the man who lives by the word. According to Paul, that's the man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. To quote John MacArthur, he says this. He says, the Holy Spirit fills the life controlled by the word. The filling of the Spirit is not some ecstatic or emotional experience, but a steady controlling of the life by obedience to the truth of God's word. The man filled with the Spirit is the man who's filled with the Word. And then finally, as we draw to a close, let's notice something else. Paul is speaking about peace, unity, harmony in the local church. And there's one final thing he mentions there in verse 17, and that is this. He says we must do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, as believers, at all times, we bear the name of Christ. We are Christians. And Paul says everything we do, everything we say, should be consistent with the name we bear. Paul says we can't live like other people because we're not the same as other people. We are Christians, and therefore we must live like Christians. Remember reading the story of Alexander the Great. He, of course, was one of the greatest military generals who ever lived. And the story is told that one night during a military campaign, Alexander the Great couldn't sleep. And so he left his tent and he began to walk around. And as he was walking about, he found a soldier asleep on sentry duty. A very serious offence indeed. And when the soldier suddenly woke up and saw who was standing in front of him, he feared for his life. And Alexander the Great looked at the soldier and he said to the soldier, "What's your name?" And the soldier said, "Well, my name is the same as yours. I too am called Alexander." "Well," said Alexander the Great, "either change your name or change your conduct. Either change your name or change your conduct." Well, as believers, we bear the name of Christ. But I wonder, is our conduct always consistent with the name we bear? Or do we sometimes dishonor that name, bring that name into disrepute by the things we do, by the words we speak, by the attitudes we adopt? Do we sometimes bring that precious name into disrepute? Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know, sometimes in church life, disputes and tensions arise because things are said and things are done, but not in the name of Christ. They're done in the name of self, with impure motives, for selfish reasons. Things must be done my way. Well, inevitably, when that happens, the peace and the unity of the church is undermined. Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then at the end of the verse, he adds these words, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, in a way that glorifies him. And Paul says, remember, always have a thankful spirit, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. And so, in these verses, Paul tells us what we must do each one of us, in order to promote and preserve peace and unity in the church. We must put on love. We must let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We must let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And we must do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, maintaining a thankful spirit. Well, may the Lord enable us to do that, so that the churches we belong to might truly be havens of peace.